So when I started NFA as a freshman, I was 4'11" tall. And I say that, and immediately every guy in the room is like, oh, that's not good. That's not good at all. I was 4'11", and I weighed 90 pounds when I started high school, which meant that I had to conduct myself a certain way, because NFA wasn't the school that it was in the late 60s through the 70s and even into the early 80s, where there was a lot of crazy stuff going on campus, and freshmen used to kind of get pounded on a more regular basis. But this was the mid-80s, and there was still that vibe in the high school that even though we weren't pounding on freshmen as much as we used to, we kind of wanted to, but we kind of felt maybe that wasn't so cool anymore. And so being 4'11" and weighing less than 100 pounds, I was desperate to grow. I mean, I was absolutely obsessed with anything I could do to try and be taller. Because in my mind, if I could just be over 5 feet tall, then maybe I wouldn't be quite such a target. Now, I was a fast little kid. I mean, so I had that going for me. And I never did get beat up at NFA because I think the school had kind of settled down since the late 70s and earlier 80s. And also it helped that I was just quiet and I kept my mouth shut a lot. You know, that's kind of the helpful too. Especially if you're such an easy mark. Thankfully, both of my sons did not start high school under 5 feet tall. They were both taller than 5 feet when they started high school. I was very concerned about that for them for a while. But I was desperate to grow up. I was desperate to be taller. And, you know, being of the generation that saw the Brady Bunch, there's the episode where Greg goes out and hangs by his arms from the play set, from the swing set, trying to get taller. I think there's a goofy episode like that. So, of course, I tried it. I'm like, I know this is the dumbest thing ever, but I'm desperate to grow up. I'm desperate to be something that I'm not right now. I'm dangerously short, and it feels like there's nothing I can do about it. And I'm afraid that I'm going to be trapped in this shortness. And yes, I was flirting all the time with Trish, and she was about 5'3". And so this is just really awkward. And it wasn't until about 2 or 3 years went by that I could actually flirt with her eye to eye. And then thankfully, she stopped growing at right around 5'6", and I got to be about 5'9½" or so, and in my shoes, maybe 5'10" on a particularly tall day. So I'm like really glad that I actually did mature, that I actually did grow up. But for those years, I was desperate to be something that I wasn't. I was desperate to be taller. And it felt like there was nothing I could do to advance my maturity, that there was nothing I could do to advance my height. And I was afraid that I was always going to be stuck there at not quite 5 foot tall. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a psalm that is designed to fast forward our maturity. It's a psalm that is structured in such a way so that it's easy to memorize, that it's easy to remember. Because one of the big ideas this morning is that when we memorize things, that memorization accelerates maturity. That memorization accelerates maturity. The things that just come to us automatically that we've memorized get us through different difficult situations. If you have some medical training, there are some, and you work professionally in a medical field, there's a good chance that you have certain procedures and knowledge that are just at instant recall. That when you see something go down a certain way medically, you don't have to think about how to begin CPR. You know to begin chest compressions, and you know that you have to do it a certain way and that you have to do it at a certain speed, and you know what signs you're looking for to see if it's working or not. You're not pulling out a manual at this point to try and figure out how to begin chest compressions. You've memorized this because we know that memorization advances or accelerates maturity, and there are situations where it's not okay to be immature, where we have to respond, where we have to make a right decision, and we have to make it quickly. But the question of maturity sometimes is like the question of me being too short starting high school. Like, what do we actually do to grow in our spiritual development? And one of the answers is found in the book of Psalms, in a psalm that was originally written, amongst others, to be designed to be easy to memorize. And so the psalm that we're going to be looking at today is Psalm 119. It's one of the longest Psalms in the Bible, and it's structured in a very unique way. And maybe this is something that is familiar to you. Maybe this will be brand new to you, but Psalm 119 was designed to be very, very easy to memorize. And we're going to talk about why it was written this way in just a moment. But let me point out a few things about Psalm 119 that may be news to you or maybe just a refresher of things that you're already familiar with. If you turn to Psalm 119 in your Bible, the first thing that you might notice is that there is a Hebrew symbol, and it says Aleph. That is the letter A in Hebrew. That is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Some Bibles actually draw what that letter looks like. Most Bibles will have at least some idea that before verse 1 begins, that there's this word, Aleph. That is a Hebrew letter. That is the Hebrew letter A. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. In Psalm 119, there are 22 stanzas. There's 22 groupings of poetry in Psalm 119, each one of them starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So for instance, if you look down in your Bible or scroll down on your iDevice, you will see that verse 9 begins with Bet. And there's another little Hebrew letter, and it says B-E-T. That is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you can look down every 8 verses, there is another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the ABCs of Psalm 119. There's only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but every 8 verses is marked by a different letter, the ABCs of the Hebrew alphabet. Each of these 22 stanzas begins, has 8 verses in it. Each of the 22 stanzas has 8 verses in it. And each of the stanzas, for instance, the first stanza, verses 1 through 8, each of the first words begins with the Hebrew letter A. Now, you can't see that in English because it's not translated the same way in English as it is in Hebrew. But if we were able to read the original Hebrew text, and you can go online and Google this information if you want to see it in the original Hebrew, you will see that each verse in the first stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph or A. In verses 9 through 16 or 17, whatever it is, they each begin with the Hebrew letter Bet. And so it was designed to know right from the get-go that there's 8 verses, 22 stanzas, and each verse begins with its own letter of the alphabet. So the first 8 verses all begin with the letter A. The second 8 verses all begin with the letter B. And so if you do the math, there's 176 verses in Psalm 119. So some of you guys might have known that. Some of you guys may not have known that. It's a unique kind of psalm. It's called a wisdom psalm, because it's designed to be easy to commit to memory. If you were just to sit down and try and memorize 176 verses, you wouldn't even know where to begin. But knowing that each 8 verses begins with a subsequent letter of the alphabet in the language that you know, you at least can get started with the first word of each verse without too much trouble, because you know what letter that it starts with. And so there are some wisdom psalms in the book of Psalms that are designed to help us work through our emotions, work through our feelings, work through the difficult times in our life, and we've looked at different psalms that were designed to do that, because the whole theme of this study in the book of Psalms is personal praise. How do we praise the Lord personally when our feelings are all in a jumble? Or today we're taking a look at when we're not as mature as we want to be. How can we rapidly advance in our spiritual maturity? And the answer from the book of Psalms can be found in these wisdom psalms, of which Psalm 119 is an example. So, how are we doing? Did you guys know that about Psalm 119? Are your Bibles marked that way with Aleph, Bet? Do you see those little? Some of your Bibles have it, some of them don't. This is where we get the ABCs of the English language. Starts with AB of the word alphabet is the first 2 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet is alphabet. Did you guys know that? That's crazy, huh? Mind blown. Like, I spent 12 years in a school system and I never learned that the alphabet actually comes from the first 2 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph Bet. Yeah, it's cool. So this is designed to be memorized. This is designed to be committed to memory. So let's spend just a few moments. We're not going to read all the way through this whole psalm, but let's read the first stanza, and then I want to show you a theme that is also found in this psalm and why the psalmist feels so powerfully that this psalm should be committed to memory. So here we go, verse 1. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They follow his ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. I will praise you with a sincere heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. Now, I gave you a little bit of a clue, but it might be kind of hard to see on the screen, but there are some words that are in bold. Can you guys see that? I know sometimes it's kind of hard to see the words on the screen. Are you guys able to pick up the theme that is found in the first eight verses of Psalm 119? What does the guy keep talking about? And it's the words that are in bold. What are the different words that we see here? Instruction, decrees, ways, precepts. Can we go to the next slide, please? Statutes, commands, judgments, statutes. Psalm 119 is a 176-verse celebration of God's law. Every verse talks about God's ways, God's words, God's statutes, God's precepts. Every single verse. There's 22 stanzas, eight verses per stanza, and they all begin with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's designed to help us memorize how important it is to know God's word. Because the point of Psalm 119 is that nothing advances our maturity like hiding God's words, God's thoughts, God's ideas in our hearts, minds, and lives. In fact, I'll show you. Continue down to verse 9. This is under Bet, alphabet, right? And don't get all excited about C. It doesn't say C, it's Himmel. Like, what a buzzkill. Like, what? That's why it's like alphabet and not alphabet Khmel, because that's just terrible. Everybody knows that. So don't get all weird on me and like, oh, Hebrew's amazing. No, Hebrew's terrible. Hebrew's really difficult to understand, and it makes no sense, and you write it backwards. So don't. I took enough of it in seminary to know that I never want to deal with it ever again. So alphabet, feel like a pro right there. Just own that, okay? So under Bet, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Okay, that's a hard question. Like, we could stop right there and be like, how do we help young men keep their ways pure? Like, we have a high school senior right now, and he's a wonderful young man, and he's got all these, like, he's graduating, and he's got different parties he can go to, and thank the Lord, we're, like, you know, at peace about the plans that he's made. But, like, this is a very sketchy time for parents of high school seniors, because they're, like, there's the plans that you know about as a mom and a dad, and then there's what's actually going to happen, right? That's the deal. How does a young man keep his way pure? I don't know. There's like parents all up and down 395 stressing out about that question right now as there's like post-prom parties and graduation parties and all this stuff. So this is a tough question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. And here's the verse where I want to land on today. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. The big idea from the message this morning is that memorization accelerates maturity. Memorization of what? God's word. When we memorize God's word, when we hide God's word, when we treasure God's word, when we keep God's word, when we place God's word in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our heads, in our actions, it keeps us from sin. Nothing advances spiritual maturity like memorizing God's word. Because it's not a question of whether or not we're going to find ourselves being tested by a difficult circumstance in life. Like, that's a given, right? That's kind of why the book of Psalms is written. It assumes that your life is going to be terrible at some point. It assumes that your life is going to be so terrible at some point that you're going to be questioning God. Why are there mosquitoes, right? Why, of all the things that can fly, flying is so cool, why would you attach a blood-sucking proboscis to the end of wings? Why would you do this? Now, I'm being facetious here, but when I say mosquitoes, all of us fill in that blank with an actual thing, right? So, God, Psalms assumes this, that at some point, our lives are going to be so terrible that we're going to question God's goodness, God's presence, that God even exists, his salvation, whether or not he can work with someone like us because we're a tool, whether or not we even like God because we think he's a tool. This is what the book of Psalms was written for. Very, very real. That when our feelings, right, when something hits us in the feels, it's inevitable. The book of Psalms assumes it, that we're going to get hit in the feels, and all of these questions start to come up into our mind about God and us and how we relate. The book of Psalms helps us sort it out. And so we've looked at a number of different ways where the book of Psalms helps us sort it out. Today, the idea is that by memorizing God's word, we have an automatic reflex of righteousness. We have an automatic reflex that even if we don't believe it, God's word begins pouring into our minds because those difficult times are a trigger. And because we have hidden God's word in our heart, that we have treasured God's word in our heart, when we're hit in the feels, we have biblical truth begin to flood through our brain, and it buys us just enough time to not be quite as much of the idiot as we want to be in that moment, right? Memorization accelerates maturity. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. And the bottom line is that the book of Psalms assumes that there is coming a day, because life can be hard, that we are going to want to sin against God, because that's just the way we feel, and we're that upset, that angry, that disappointed, that messed up in our minds, right? But that hiding God's word in our heart by memorizing pieces of it, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way through the final letter of the Hebrew alphabet, every verse talking about the beauty, the importance, the power of God's word. The psalmist is making a very powerful message that when we treasure his word in our heart, it will help us to not sin against God, even when we're hit in the feels. So during my simulator training, when I was training to be a first officer with Delta Airlines, it wasn't a question of whether or not they were going to try and kill you. It was just how they were going to try and kill you that day in the simulator, because that's what pilots are there for, right? Pilots aren't there for when everything's going great. Pilots are there to do stuff that nobody else can do when things start falling off of the airplane, right? That's what pilots are there for. And so it wasn't a question of whether or not there was going to be drama in the simulator. The question was, what were they going to blow up, light on fire, or fall off the airplane that day? With the exception of one thing, you always knew that there was going to be a V1 cut. So there's two speeds that a pilot needs to know when he's going to do a takeoff. The first is V1, which is the rate of speed that the aircraft needs to climb out safely with one engine. If it has two engines, there's two important speeds to climb out at. The first speed is the single engine speed, V1. The second speed is V2. Normally, you rotate at the takeoff and begin your climb out at V2. Both engines working, you're at the V2 speed, and you maintain V2 until whatever altitude you want to be at, blah, blah, blah. It's the most efficient, it's the best speed for multi-engine operation. Well, the aircraft has accelerated so fast that at V1, the best rate of climb for single-engine operation, that if the other engine fails right at that point in the takeoff roll, you're out of runway. You can't stop. You're going to end up in the Boston Bay, right? So there's two speeds that a pilot calls out on takeoff, V1, V2. V2 is when you normally rotate and then do the takeoff. V1 is when you rotate because you have to, right? So it's called a V1 cut, because what the silly instructor would do is right at V1, he would flame out the engine and see what you'd do. Because if you mash on the brakes, you end up in the water and everybody dies. So what you actually have to do is fly the airplane single engine in a less than ideal situation. Bells, whistles, fires, it's terrible. It's called a V1 cut. Every sim session has a V1 cut, because that's where people die the most. Because when the engine fails at V1, every pilot, the automatic reaction is you want to mash on the brakes and stop the airplane, then everybody dies and you end up in the newspaper, and that's not the goal, right? So you have to train pilots that when they come to V1 and it's a bad day, they fly the airplane, even though it's less than ideal. Fly the airplane, complete the takeoff, stabilize the engine, come back around and land. And so we didn't have time to be looking in a manual, right? We knew it was going to happen. This is how the sim session was going to end, right? He was going to bring us back around in the simulator. He's going to put his line up on the runway. And, you know, depending on how evil he was feeling that day, there'd be either no wind or a lot of wind, just depending on how sadistic he was. And so you'd start the takeoff, and then, sure, you know, V1, boop, 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 sure enough. You didn't have time to open up the manual right then, right? You had to have some stuff memorized. And so for weeks, this was pounded into my brain. And then for years, it was reviewed, because every 6 months, they bring commercial airline pilots back into the simulator to try and kill them again, just to keep them sharp. So every 6 months of my life, this is what it was. Things falling off the airplane, stuff blowing up, blah, blah, blah. What are you going to do now? V1 cut, V1 cut, V1 cut, V1 cut. Max thrust, flaps 20, positive rate, gear up. Just like that. Max thrust, flaps 20, positive rate, gear up. Max thrust, I need all the power this one engine is going to give me. Flaps 20, reduce the drag. I don't need any more drag. Positive rate means the aircraft is climbing, so I can safely retract the gear. The gear is worth 40 knots. Max thrust, flaps 20, positive rate, gear up. Max thrust, flaps 20, positive rate, gear up. That was it. V1, boop, 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 boop. Max thrust, positive rate, flaps up, gear, boom. Memorized, right? I haven't flown an airplane since 2004. Pounded into my brain. Absolutely committed to memory. So almost exactly 12 years ago, I guess, was when I transitioned from being a commercial airline pilot to a pastor, okay? Normal transition, lots of guys do it. No, they don't. I took off the uniform Memorial Day weekend, did my last flight from JFK into Boston, Saturday night, showed up at church the next day with a shirt and tie. Pilot Josh, Pastor Josh. First day on the job, I'm in the room, hospitality room, after church, greeting families that have come to church, blah, blah, blah. Hey, Pastor Josh, my marriage is in flames. My kids have after prom party plans that are freaking me out. I think they're lying to me. My job is terrible. So they're crying out, right, for wisdom. What am I supposed to do? They got hit in the feels, and now Pastor Josh is supposed to fix this. So what is Pastor Josh thinking? Max thrust, flaps 20, positive rate, gear up. Because it triggered my emotions in these stressful times for years. When it was coming and I knew it, and so I had to have it memorized. And when things got bad, max thrust, flaps 20, positive rate, gear up. That's what you do. At least you won't die, right? It's a good place to start. Then you can pull out the manual. What do you do? And I couldn't believe that people began, you know, right from day one, trusting me with this kind of stuff. I turned to God's word like I've never turned to God's word, because I realized that if I started making stuff up, families are going to continue to be in crisis. But if I could share with them God's eternal word, then we were going to start seeing God be honored and glorified. So it wasn't my thoughts and ideas. And goodness knows, all I had to share was max thrust, flaps 20, positive rate, gear up. It had to be something from the Bible. And so I jumped back into God's word, and I began reading it in a way as if my life depended on it, because it kind of did, because other people's lives depended on it. Just like I was being trusted to safely operate that aircraft on a bad day, I was now being trusted to give people spiritual guidance when they got hit in the feels, right? And the book of Psalms has been so powerful. And so a verse that has been very helpful to memorize is, I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So that in that moment when I'm tempted to sin, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's a trigger. And it's there, and it buys us just enough time so that we can begin to process our feelings and our thoughts and our emotions and bring God into the situation that we're struggling with. Because we need to meet the inevitability of trouble with the immutability of God's word. We need to meet the inevitability of trouble with the immutability of God's word. Because if we try to bring our own wisdom, if we try to bring our own thoughts and ideas, we try to bring our own opinions into the situations that cause us to be in emotional distress, there's a good chance we're just adding fuel to the fire, right? And we've all done this. So when it comes to maturity, and like me being 4'11" tall and wanting to be taller, feeling like there's nothing that I could do to grow physically, sometimes we feel that way spiritually. We feel that there's nothing we can do to advance our maturity. And now we're moms, now we're dads, now we're in positions of authority like I was at Delta, where there are people on board that actually trust us and depend on us. And maybe when we were in high school, we could kind of flip out a little bit and get all emotional and wacky and weird. It didn't really matter because mom and dad were there to kind of rein us in a little bit. And then we could get mad at them for reining us in. It just felt good to be in that position, right? But now we're the moms and the dads. And so we need to advance our maturity. We need to accelerate our maturity because there are souls on board that are looking to us for wisdom and guidance. Psalm 119 makes a strong case that we should memorize God's word. It's the ABCs of the amazingness and the power of God's thoughts, ideas, laws, and statutes. And so this morning, the challenge is to treasure his word in our hearts so that we may not sin against him. Because when the inevitability of trouble comes, let's meet it with the immutability of God's word. God's word's not changing, right? The words that I shared with you this morning were written right around 1000 BC. 3,000 years ago. That's where this teaching comes from. It's 3,000 years old. That's when David wrote this psalm, right? So let's meet the inevitability of trouble. The V1 cut is coming. With the immutability, the unchanging power of God's word, because we've made it a part of our minds and our lives. And when the bad day comes, instead of freaking out like we like to do, God's scripture begins to pour into our minds and give us just enough time to make decisions that aren't sinful or destructive. And so this morning, we're going to conclude our time together with communion. And you might be wondering, this may be your first time here at River Church, or it's been a while since you've taken communion. And here's what we find in the scripture, is that when it comes to communion, which is a remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, that this question of forgiveness of sins, this demonstration of the power of God's word, is so much bigger than any one church. And so the question this morning isn't, are you a member of River Church? That's not really what we're worried about right now. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ because you've seen God's word and you've owned that aspect of God's word and you've asked to be saved and you've turned from your sins and you're a Christian, then we would ask you to participate with us together this morning because it's the Lord's table. It's not the table of River Church. It's the Lord's provision for us as Christians, not something that River Church came up for us this morning. And so we're going to pass out the elements here. And so guys, if you come up and begin distributing the elements, I'm going to pray. And then when I come back, I'm going to share some scripture with us and then we'll take communion together. So as the elements are being distributed, we're a double cup communion church, which means there's two cups in each slot in these trays. Take both of those cups. The top cup has juice, bottom cup has a little piece of bread in it. Double cup communion, okay? And so let me pray as the elements are being distributed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be obedient to your command to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the fulfillment and forgiveness of our sins. Father, by faith, we have pledged ourselves to you, and we are happy and sober in our taking of communion together, knowing that you'll be honored and glorified as we turn to you and place our faith in your word and the salvation that you offer to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.